I believe that's what you came to do tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. And I'll second that, Brother Andy. Don't hold back, Brother Jude. If we did that as preachers, we wouldn't have a whole lot to say. I'd like to read once again from Revelation, the 5th chapter, and the first 7 verses. Revelation chapter 5, starting at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Now, friends, this is only describing one person. It can only be our kinsman redeemer. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. So it looked like a lamb that had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Of course, we know the 7 horns represents the 7 church ages. It represents the protection of the Lamb, the 7 eyes, the 7 messengers, the 7 spirits of God. It's God doesn't have 7 spirits, but it's the 7 manifestations of his spirit throughout the church ages. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. We'll read once again from the breach. Now, oh my, now the forfeited title deed is now in the hands of the original owner, Almighty God, the title deed to the earth and to eternal life. When Adam forfeited it, then Satan's dirty hands could not take it. So it went back to its original owner, God himself. What's it doing? In the hands of God, waiting for redemption claims. And Lord, add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for the evening service, Lord, we just so appreciate your presence. We so appreciate your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're so thankful, Lord, for all that have given of themselves in this service thus far, Lord. And it doesn't have to be a speaking part. We all have a part to play. And some come and create an atmosphere, and it's certainly necessary and appreciated. Some are looking over the situation, and some are looking over the physical needs. Some are looking over the spiritual needs, and just so much goes on in every time we come together in a service. We thank you, Lord, for the song specials. We thank you for our musicians and our deacons, and just to each and every one, Lord, our song leader. And we just ask that you bless them with a double portion, Lord. And Father, we've come, we appreciate what you fed us this morning, but we've come, Lord, with our cup and our plate once again, and we ask you to fill it up, Lord, to prepare us, Lord, for the week that lies ahead of us, and to heal us, to gird us up, to strengthen us. We ask also, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Let your word walk freely through the aisles of our hearts. And Lord, examining every little nook and cranny, we know that you don't come to criticize. You come to deliver, and you come to heal, and you come to set us free. And Lord, it is our earnest desire to have our hearts searched. We want to be able to say that all is well. And Lord, we know that if we've made a mistake, we know that there's grace for it, and we have but to just confess it, and you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, once again, we come and we stand before you and just invite you to have your way, Lord, in the remainder of this service. Search our hearts, Lord, as we prepare to come before your table once again. And, Lord, may we find healing in that cup tonight once again. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that these bodies that we're currently inhabiting, they're either going to go into the dust of the ground or one day they're going to be changed at the time of the rapture. Our spirit is not something that is we're going to be associated with forever either. It will depart from our body. Some you can kind of question whether it already has departed from their body. But the soul of a born-again son or daughter of God is eternal. It is timeless. So what God declared about you before time began is who you truly are. And it's who you always will be. God can do a search on Lucifer, and God can say, Lucifer, here's how you started. And Lucifer, you were a marvelous creature until, and I can show you the day that sin was found within you. And here is where Lucifer comes to an end. And God can do a search this evening on, say, the Lutheran Church, the Lutheran denomination, and he can say, well, here's where it started. And here's where it ends. He can do the same thing with creeds and dogmas of man. But when God does a search on his gene seeds, in other words, on his children, he says, I can't find a day where they ever started. And there is no day when they will ever end. Amen. They have always been. I can search their abstract and I can show you who they are in me. They are part of me. For they were in me, and I chose them in me, within myself, to be thus and thus and thus. Amen. And nothing can change that. God asked the question, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals that are upon that book? Who's worthy? Heavenly beings began a search. Excuse me. They searched the heavens. They searched the earth. No doubt they searched under the earth. They searched throughout all time. And each one reported back with the same report. No one that was worthy to open the book could be found. Again, in the message, The Breach, paragraph 244. Now, he has the title deed to redemption. He has it in his hand. Mediation is done now. He has it in his hand. Remember, it's been in the hand of God all the time, but now it's in the hand of the Lamb. So it comes from eternity, and now it's in the hand of the Lamb. Now watch, the title deed of redemption of all creation is in his hand. And he's come to claim it back for the human race, not claim it back for angels, claim it back to the human which it was given for to make sons and daughters of God again, to bring them back to the Garden of Eden, everything that they lost, the whole creation, the trees, the animal life, everything else. Oh my. Don't that make you feel good? Whew. I ask you tonight, friends, why was a messenger sent in our day? Why was a messenger sent in each age? But in particular, why was a messenger sent in our day? I'll tell you why. To drive us back to the Garden of Eden once again. To reestablish that relationship between you and Christ. Christ is the theme of the entire Bible. And Christ is still the theme tonight. God doesn't send messengers to us to draw us to that messenger. That's what denominations try to do. It's not what the messenger does, but it's what denominations try to do with what God sends them. God sends us ministering gifts to drive us to the tree of life, to drive us to have access once again that was cut off from us by the fall that was in the garden. Again, in the breach message, paragraph 245, there's someone that paid the price that I couldn't pay. Nobody could pay that price. It's not that you weren't willing to do it. You couldn't. You weren't worthy. And you couldn't afford it. Someone paid the price that I couldn't pay. That's right. He did it for me. Charlie, he did it for you. He did it for the whole human race. And now he comes forth to claim his redemptive rights. Claim it for who? Not for himself. For us. He's one of us. He's our kinfolks. Oh my. He's my brother. That's a mouthful, isn't it? He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my kinsman redeemer. He's all. For what was I without him? Or what could I be without him? So you see, he's my all in all. And he's standing there as our kinfolks. And now, he's been interceding for us up until this time. And now he comes forth and he takes the book of redemption to claim his rights of what he did for us. Now, people, I know myself included, when I first, when it was first revealed to me what was actually taking place in this book of Revelation in the fifth chapter, I'm seeing him come. He's taking the book, and I'm hearing words like he's coming to claim, and his mediation is over, and I'm thinking, is it too late? You know, I'm hearing this for the first time or getting the understanding for it for the first time, but is there any more mercy? Is there any more grace? But friends, it's showing us a scene of what is taking place, and there's an order, there are steps to this. The book first has to come into his hands. He has to open the book. And then we read in Revelation chapter 10 that you're told to take that book out of his hand and to eat it. And there's some prophesying again that's going to take place. Yes, his mediation days are over at some point. But they're not over. Those days are not over yet. Because his claiming work is when he comes to take you to be by his side. Well, you're still here. So if you're still here, there's still mediation. He's still intervening on behalf of sons and daughters of God. And no doubt there are still some that are coming in whose names are written on the book. When the last one comes in, his mediation days are over. But even still, friends, when you look at that, his mediation days are over for the Gentiles, right? He's going to come for his bride, but then he's going to mediate once again for Israel, for the 144,000. So we have to be careful with ascribing absolutes to these things. That's how people get off on false doctrines. Well, you know, we're in the millennium now, or no one can be saved now, or, you know, nonsense like, how hopeless. Why would you want to follow something like that anyway? You know, I forget which one it is. Is it the Seventh-day Adventist or the Mormons or whatever? But, you know, they believe that there at certain times there are people on the earth and none of them are part of that group. Well, how depressing. I mean, what's the point? I mean, that's the view that I had to a certain extent before the Word opened to me. The view that I had was God did all of this back then, and God's going to maybe do some things in the future, but somehow we're left out of it. We're just kind of extras in the play, you know. We're just kind of filler until the great crescendo comes at the end. No. Friends, everything God does is for a purpose, and it's not over until it's over. This is the time of redemption, and he's still doing that work of redemption. So you see, he's my all in all, and he's standing there as our kinfolks, and now he's been interceding for us up until this time, And now he comes forth to take the book of redemption to claim his rights of what he did for us. Now notice, he wasn't lost. So he wasn't claiming the book for himself. But he was not complete without us. So he claims the book for you and I, because we can't do that. And he says himself, I'm not complete without you. And I cannot be fulfilled without my bride. These spirits that rotated off of me in the beginning, he said, they are all I have. I don't have another bride that can come out of my side. Adam didn't have another Eve to be pulled out of his side either. They're all I have. I can't give birth to another bride if she's lost. I must rescue her. I must redeem her. I must get this book back into her hand. I've got to redeem her myself. And then I have to claim her and then take her back to myself. I must do this. That means I have to have this book. Look at how important this is. I mean, I challenge you to find a more important book in all the scriptures. I challenge you to find one that's been sealed up. I challenge you to find one that wasn't in the shelf in the libraries of heaven. I challenge you, friends, this book, you won't find it on the coffee tables of heaven. You say, well, of course not. They don't drink coffee in heaven. Well, why do some sell heavenly coffee then? You're not going to find it just laying anywhere. He's held on. Think about that. He's never let go of that book. Since man forfeited it, he's guarded it. And he's not given access to his archangels. No one has been able to look at it, touch it. He took it out of time so that nothing in time could mess with it. So Satan couldn't, there's no way that he could even get a glimpse. Because he'd have to go where God is. And there's no one there but God. So he's got it in his hands. What a better place to have it, friends. If it's in his hands, you can rest. But he didn't want it to stay in his hand. He kept it and held it in his hand. A mystery waiting to be revealed. In its time. But it was ordained for a worthy one. According to God's Levitical laws, it was ordained that there had to be a near kinsman. There had to be one that was blameless. There had to be one that could afford to pay the price. There had to be one that was willing to do it. So he had to be worthy, he had to be able, he had to be able to afford it, and he had to be willing to pay the price. And it had to go into his hand. Oh, friends, no wonder we sing Worthy is the Lamb. When it breaks on you, what he's done for not just you, but for all of his family. For all the sons and daughters of God. He says, I must do it. And that means I have to get that book. And then I have to open it. And then I have to get it to them by revelation in their souls. Because that's what it's going to take to get all that fear out of their hearts. They're terrified of death. They're terrified of sickness. They're terrified of being alone. But I'm going to get that book back into their hands so that they can say, I know, not I hope so. Not I wish, not I imagine. I know that I know that I know. So they can say like Job of old, I know my Redeemer liveth, my Redeemer. And in the end, he'll stand upon the earth. Though the flesh worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I'll see God. I know. I know. That's what that book does for you. What's the big deal about this book? It shows you who you are. You can't be who you are until you see who you are. And when the devil tries to tell them that they're going to die, they can say to him, "So what, devil? That's just God taking me. I have nothing to fear. That's just God taking me from the earth when my time on this earth is over. And I'm not going to, when I leave this earth, when death escorts me across the river, I'm not going to float around like a spook. And devil, I'm not going to wait in one of your prisons with the others that are waiting to be judged. And they will be raised up in the bodies that they sinned in to be judged. And they've refused to repent. So I'm not going to be with them. I have a celestial body waiting for me. So why would I be worried about passing through that door? Whom shall I fear?" Friends, you can't work this up. You can't mentalize this. You can't psych yourself up. It has to be real. Something has to take place. What has to take place is you've got to find yourself in that book. Now, it's not going to be a hard thing for you to do when you look into that book. You'll look and you'll say, as John did, when he looked at the 24 elders, and he went, "Okay, there's Matthew, and there's this one, and there's that one. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I recognize that guy. That's me. I made it." Think about it, friends. The same thing is true about you and I. You may not be one of those 24 elders, but you're of that great heavenly group that's gathered around the throne, praising Him, attending to Him, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." You're in that vision. My daughter-in-law gave us some pictures earlier in the week. It was kind of an aerial view of our grandson's class. Where's Callan in this picture? It wasn't too hard to find. Sometimes it is pretty difficult, but I mean, they're all wearing red shirts, and you know, they're. I think, were they in the shape of a heart or something? Yeah, standing in the shape of a heart. There was some kid that looked like Grayson, but it couldn't be because it was kindergartners. And my wife's like, "Well, I thought that was him." But I could see Callan, he had his neck in a certain position, and he's looking, and it was just classic Callan. You know, I mean, there are mannerisms that each one of us have when we relax and we're not trying to be something different. But there are just mannerisms that you can see a mile away, right? And I looked, and I said, "Yeah, there's Callan." And I think Callan told his mother afterwards, "Yeah, I got a neck ache because I was looking," right? But there's something about that. I mean, that's what we do, right? When we see a picture like that, or we see a class picture, where am I at in that picture? And when you find yourself in that picture, it's real satisfying, right? Provided somebody hasn't blocked you out, or you don't have some kind of silly look on your face or whatever. But you find yourself in that picture, right? You find yourself in God's plan. I mean, think about all the things that implies. You find yourself in His plan. You find yourself in His purpose. You find yourself in His body. You find yourself in His drama of redemption. You find which act that you're living in. You find which part that He's called you to stand and allow Him to use you to act it out in the play. There's so much that you find out, and it's laying there waiting for you to discover it. But it's been hidden until this time, because Satan would have done great damage. That's why God kept it hidden in the eternities and then placed it in the hands of your Redeemer, not 2,000 years ago. He could have done it, right? He paid the price for it. He was worthy. He was found worthy. But it had to wait until this last day, this last hour, when it's too late to do anything about it. Amen. So there's not a person in the building tonight. I'm just going to go out on a limb. I don't believe I'm preaching to sinners anyway. There's not a person in the building that should fear death. There's not a person in the building that should fear cancer. There's not a person in the building that should fear sickness. There's not a person in the building that should fear the devil even. If we do, we are living below our privileges as born-again sons and daughters of God. Notice, I didn't un-Christianize anybody. I just said we're living below our privileges. So let God show us His Word, and let's do a title search on our lives tonight, and let's go further back than your birth here on the earth. We spend way too much time looking at our time here on the earth. You need to search way beyond that. So let's search it back to before time began, and let's see what it says about us. We know that the seals had to come off the book at a certain time, according to the scriptures. But that's just seals that prevented the book from being read. But it's time for each and every one of us to look into that open book and let what is written in that book become a reality to us in our soul. I got news for you this evening, friends. We are more, we are much more than whatever our natural birth name declares about us. We are more than citizens of America, if we are American citizens, or citizens of wherever it is that we were born. We are attributes of the great Creator. We are attributes of Almighty God. And there's another name that comes with that. He says He comes forth to claim His redemptive rights. Claim it for who? Not for Himself, for us. He's one of us. He's our kinfolks. Oh my, He's my brother. Well, how can that be, Brother Doug? How could He be my brother? I was born in sin. How could that be? I'm a little cockroach, a little paramecium, a little bug that you look at under a microscope. I'm so low that I got to look up to try to get up over the curb. I'm a nothing. How could He be my kinfolk? You're not going back far enough. That's the problem. You're just looking at this little hickey in time that you came into with no awareness. You were just dumped into this. Didn't know where you came from. You know, they tell that there's all these space alien stories and, you know, somebody came from another planet and they came here. That's not far from the truth. You came from somewhere else. Not your flesh, but your soul came from somewhere else, right? And you came down to the earth and became flesh. And you were ignorant to who you are, to who you really are. You had no idea where you came from. You had no idea who you were, what your purpose was. And so then we begin struggling. Well, what should I do with my life? Well, there is something that you should do with your life. I remember how overcome I was. It was just like a wet blanket being put over you. I was just so overcome with, there's lots of things I could do with my life. Of course, the older you get, the list gets shorter and shorter, right? I think it's probably too late for me to be president. Rats. Not that I ever wanted to be. But the longer you live, the less options there are. But when you're young, you think, man, I could do anything, right? If I just put my mind to it. But what should I do? Should I be a doctor? Should I be a lawyer? Should I be a mechanic? Should I be a plumber? I have to pull my pants up all the time. Should I be a musician? Should I be a preacher? What should I do? And if you've got any sense about you at all, you realize that you're made different from other people, that we're all different. So if you have any sense about you at all, you realize you've got certain talents, you've got certain strengths, certain weaknesses. So there is probably something that you could do better than something else. You could do lots of things, right? And maybe not do them very good, but you could do them. But what are you tailored to do? What would be the best fit? Anybody ever been able to find those answers? They'll give you aptitude tests, right? We're thankful for that. You know, they'll show you, they'll do this test and kind of examine what your strengths and weaknesses are, and based on that, you know, well, you're kind of clinical, you're kind of on an even keel, you have a very fine eye for detail. You could be a lab technician. You could be a bookkeeper, because you're excited looking for that missing penny in the checkbook, right? If you aren't, stay away from it. Right? Isn't that right? They can kind of look and look at your temperament, look at your strengths and weaknesses, and they can say, well, based on these different things, you know, you might try to do this or you might try to do that, and that might be successful. But that really isn't the question. And it wasn't the question that I had, and it probably wasn't the question that you had. It's, what am I supposed to do? I know that life isn't meaningless. I know I didn't just drop down here and, right? I'm here. Somebody put me here. I'm here for a purpose. I read all the Bible stories. Everybody there had a purpose. What's my purpose? And the longer you think about it, the more overwhelmed you get, because you realize there's no way I could figure this out myself. And every choice that you make and every decision that you make takes you down a different path. So if your path was over here and you're going this way, you're getting further and further away from the path that maybe you should have been on. Maybe not. How overwhelming. And then there's the thoughts when you wake up in the morning, if you're a dreamer. What if this whole thing we call life is just a one night's dream? It's kind of a nightmare. What if I wake up and it was just one dream? I mean, how do you know? Right? These thoughts come to you. How do you know? I mean, you could make up anything. People do all the time. But you know, something down on the inside of you says there has to be a purpose. I see the order in the universe. I see order everywhere I look. If I look out into the galaxy and I realize it's 25,000 light years away to the center of that galaxy, and there's order and everything's in its place. I look up at the moon and I see how it controls the tides and how it affects life here on the earth, how it affects the harvest, how it affects fertility, how so many things that it affects. And I see order. And then, so I've got this great big piece of glass that I'm looking way out there, and I'm seeing light coming back that started traveling from that place 25,000 light years ago. And then I can take another piece of glass and start drilling down, and I can look into another universe of little particles, and I can see order there and purpose and everything in its place and everything doing its part. And if one thing's out of its part, the whole thing would fall apart. Where does all this order come from? Friends, don't believe for a moment that there are people that are atheists, that they don't believe that there's a God. Everybody knows there's an intelligence. Unless you're just an absolute moron. There's just too much order for all of this to just happen. And what would be the purpose of it? And why is there a desire in all of us? There's so much that we look at in this world and that we like, because we still see reflections of what it was made to be and what it was in the beginning. But something down on the inside of you says, but this is not how it's supposed to be. And so we spend our lives, each and every one of us, trying to contribute to somehow make it a better place. But we can't change this world. We can't change ourselves. We spend way too much time trying to change ourselves till we finally get to the place where we realize, I can't do that. I don't even know what I'm supposed to change myself into. Once I think I've figured it out, and then I find out that, wow, there's another layer to that. So there has to be a purpose. Are you convinced tonight? Are you convinced tonight that not only does there have to be a purpose, you have a purpose? You weren't put in the Roman days, right? You weren't thrown into the gladiator ring. I don't know if you're sorry about that or not, but I'm okay with that. You weren't living back in the pre-sanctification days where people didn't take a bath till the holidays came around, maybe once a year, whether you needed it or not. We glamorize the Old West. Glamorize all of it. Just, anybody ever go camping? How long does it take you to get dirty? The first day. You probably spend a good part of the remaining days thinking, I can't wait to get home and get this dirt washed off of me, right? I mean, you walk on a trail. Dirt's coming up. And now imagine horses and carriages and just all this dust. You're just a dirt bag. And you're sweating. Okay, now dirt mixed with sweat. Okay, it's getting better and better. You smell like a polecat. Oh, I wish I would have lived in that day. You're sleeping on the ground, wearing the same clothes, riding on an animal that doesn't smell much better than you. Oh, that's glamorous. I don't know how we got on that one. We got on that because it's kind of in the nature of man to kind of fantasize or romanticize living in another age. Oh, that would have been so much better for me to live in. No. The best age for you to live in is the age that God put you in. Because you are actually constructed in a way that you can live in this age, whereas others were constructed to live in another age, and they couldn't live in the age that you're living in. You realize how much change that we're encountering every day. Continually. I mean, the only thing that's constant is change. But you were constructed in such a way that you can tolerate that. Whereas there were people that lived in an age where they were, from the moment, the day they were born until the day they died... They were a blacksmith. Dad was a blacksmith. Grandpa was a blacksmith. You could trace it all back. Maybe there was a new set of dishes, but it was dishes, you know. We didn't have all this technology. They were created to live in that day. You were created to live in this day. You got to realize that. I mean, think about it. If you were designing all of this, if you were setting it all up, wouldn't you put some intelligence in it? Wouldn't you put some thought in it? Of course. God has thought out every little detail. The problem is, we don't know what our part is. We don't know who we are. Excuse me, I got something in my eye. I think it's my finger. Somebody has to tell us. And who is it that should tell us? How about the guy that designed everything? How about your creator? How about the one that has the great plan? So we are more than citizens of America or whatever nation that we were born in. We are the attributes of the great creator. We are attributes of Almighty God. And we've been chosen to live in a certain age and a certain time for a certain purpose. But I was born in sin. How could that be? How could I be his kinfolk? How could I be related to Jesus Christ? Well, he slayed the lamb before the foundation of the world. The scripture says that. And he wrote the lamb's name first on the book. Now, friends, he didn't literally, there wasn't a lamb that was placed on an altar and it was sacrificed. Neither was there a man that was your kinsman redeemer that was slain. But in his thinking, it was all done. And whatever God has thought, whatever he spoke, it's done. Sure, it'll be manifested, it'll be lived out, but as far as God is concerned, it's done. So he slayed the lamb before the foundation of the world, knowing that you needed a Savior. And he wrote the lamb's name in this book first. His name is written in that book. And then he wrote all the other names right with the lamb's name at the very same time. And he says, this is my family album. And now he's questioning us tonight, friends. He's asking us, why do they struggle when I say to them, I'm your brother? What's it going to take for me to get them to see this? They've got amnesia. What more can I do? How can I get this across to them? I had my prophet Paul write down when I said, I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. The seals have to break on the deed to bring you revelation and to take you back beyond time and to show you your point of origin. Well, you know, heart attack runs in my family. Uncle Festus died of cancer. Cancer runs in our family. Aunt Phoebe died of consumption. Some of them words. What is consumption anyway? Doesn't sound like you got consumed. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to die that very same way because it runs in the family. So what? Friends, what if you died of cancer? So what? Come on. What if you died of a heart attack? So what? Amen. When it's your time to go, who cares how he decides to take you when your time is up? Amen. Believe for your healing, of course. Unless he shows you otherwise, which he won't. He's not going to tell any of you, well, I'm just not going to heal you. It's not my will. I just want you to suffer for my honor and glory. It's not in the word. It's not in your promise. He is your healer. Whether he heals you today, whether he heals you tomorrow, whether it's next week, next month, 50 years from now, he's your healer. Whether it's when you leave this body and go into another body, you're healed. My only part is to take him at his word. Confess his word, which enables his word to come to pass in my life. Why would you want to live longer than the days that he's appointed to you to bring you to the place where you're ready? I mean, if you're ready, why stick around? Well, I don't want to leave my loved ones behind. Well, they're going to leave soon too, when their time is up. The way I look at it, I wouldn't want to stick around and mess something up. If I'm ready, take me. This title deed belongs to you tonight, friends. Now, this book, once again, is so important to God that he wouldn't put it in the library with all the rest of his books. You won't find it on the coffee tables of heaven. You won't find this book just laying around, accessible by the angels, by the cherubims, the seraphims. Angels are not qualified to touch it, much less look at it. God gives it to us, and what do we do with it? That's really the question for us tonight, right? Do you realize this book hasn't been open until this day? It's open. What are you doing with it? Nobody has ever had access to this until now. Now you have access to it. Want to go to Denny's? Think of a better restaurant. That's not even tempting, is it? God God gives it to us, what do we do with it? Do we look at it as God did? You know how he looked at it. You saw how he's guarded over it. You see the importance that he's placed on it. When somebody says to you, you know, I don't believe the message of the hour. I don't believe the word of God that's being fulfilled in this day, in this end time people. Just say to them, well, of course not. It wasn't for you. If it was, you'd believe it. No, you don't have to be nasty. Of course. You're not trying to be argumentative, but chances are if somebody's telling you that, they're trying to be argumentative with you. And they're going to pester you and pester you. So just agree with them. Agree with them. I understand that you don't believe this. I get it. It's not for you. But don't tell me that this message isn't from God. Because you're too late to tell me that. You see, I have looked into this open book that is in the hand of Christ, my Redeemer. And I have found my name in the book. Right next to his name, right next to Paul's name, right next to Peter's name. Now, I only found my own name in there, but I believe by faith that those other names are written in there too. But the important thing was for me to find my name in that book. Well, how do you know that? Because he showed me. And friends, this is the only book that will show me my true identity. So why would I want to read True Detective when I can read a book that tells me I wasn't born to be a detective? That tells me what my purpose is. Hallelujah. From It Is the Rising of the Sun. Like the Pentecostal experience today in the coming of the Holy Ghost in this last days. As promised, is like the abstract to the title deed, see? Now, you can get a title, sure, see? You can get a title to a place, but that still don't mean, that still doesn't say that it's yours. No. Somebody way back yonder could come in and put a claim on it. Isn't that one of the new crimes of that they're wanting to sell you protection for? Is title theft, right? Somebody can come and sign your name and get it notarized and somehow and take out loans on your property and actually take away your property, and it's legal in some places. It just depends on the local laws and the jurisdictions, but it's called title fraud, right? Somebody way back yonder could come in and put a claim on it. But when you get an abstract, that shows that everything that's ever been against it is struck off. Plumb back from the foundation, is that right? They do a title search when you, isn't that right? Isn't that part of the escrow period when things are kind of just waiting? And what they're doing is they're, okay, well, we did a search, and is your name Douglas Baker? Yeah. We find that Douglas Baker owns this person, this, and that. Well, that ain't me. Well, you're going to have to come and sign something to... You can't make this stuff up. This happened to me. There's another Douglas Baker in Tucson that owes a lot of people a lot of money. And I had to sign and get notarized something that swears that I'm not that guy. There's another Douglas Baker that was the head of the, I don't know, wildlife association, or I don't know, one of them things having to do with hunting, and he's kind of a big shot, right? And I shot my first archery bow, and it was in a time where there'd been a drought, and the antlers weren't growing like they normally would. There wasn't a lot of good feed and whatever, so it wasn't something that you'd it wouldn't be in the trophy books or whatever, but it was mine, you know. So I thought, cool, I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I wasn't thinking, because I thought, I'm going to get a nice shoulder mount and, you know, have his rack. And I forgot that I live in a one-story house, you know. So when I brought it home, I found the only place I could mount it was to the floor. when you factor in the head and the neck and then the rack on top, thank God it wasn't a trophy. Them racks can be huge, right? I would have had to build a room just to hang it on the wall. So thankfully, the Blumkeys helped me out and let me hang it up in their two-story cabin or three-story, whatever it is. But even then, they had to kind of modify things a little bit, the trim over the door and all that to kind of get everything to fit in. But it's got kind of a funny rack. I kind of think that's cool. It's a little odd, you know. It's the way that the rack is growing or whatever. But when I went to pick it up, there was a guy that was working there at the taxidermy. And when I went to pick it up, and I told him who I was, and he says, "Oh, so you're Douglas Baker?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "And this is your. Aren't you the great hunter, the wildlife guy, whatever?" Wrong name. You can get a title, sure, see? You can get a title to a place, but that still don't say that it's yours. No, sir. Somebody way back yonder could come in and put a claim on it. But when you get an abstract that shows that everything that's ever against it is struck off, plumb back from the foundation, is that right? And when a man has says that he believes the word, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, it has an abstract to the title. So, in other words, when you claim to believe the word, you have the title. But that's not enough. It's not sufficient. You need an abstract to go with that title. And the abstract is the Holy Ghost. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. It's the abstract to the title. And that gives you permission. When you have that abstract, every bit of that belongs to you. And everything is on it belongs to you. Amen. And that gives us the abstract. When the Holy Ghost comes upon this title deed that God saw back yonder before the foundation of the world and put it name on the book of life, but was born through a man and a woman, and subject to sin and guilty of sin. But when I believed on it, I received the deed. When I believed on it, I received the deed. But when the Holy Ghost come, it was the abstract that everything against me, whether my mother done it, whether my father done it, whether my grandmother done it, everything is struck off. Amen. You never did it to begin with. So a person can say, "I believe every word of it," and that's good. "Well, I just say exactly what was said." That's good. But if you don't also have the Holy Ghost, it won't do you much good. The abstract is the Holy Ghost. The word by itself will not take away your fear. In fact, I can tell you from experience, and I'm sure that there are other people here tonight that can attest to the same thing. Without the Holy Ghost, the word can cause you more fear. The word can scare the daylights out of you. Well, what if I'm this and what if I'm that? And what if this means this? And what if, you know, these locusts with long hair and I'm going to get stung? And churches can use that to fuel more fear. And without the Holy Ghost, what chance do you stand to stand against fear? But the Holy Ghost with the Word will drive away that fear. Well, I go to church, Brother Doug, and I pay my tithes, and I believe what the Bible says, and I believe what the tape says, and well, that's good. Wonderful. And then you get struck with cancer, and fear comes over you, and you're terrified that you might be eaten alive. It shows that something is yet missing. Because it's not mind over matter that takes away your fear. It's not education that takes away your fear. It's the abstract of the title that drives away your fear. It's the Holy Ghost. The earnest portion of your redemption. Until the change of your body. So with the Holy Ghost, you are able to see in that book that your case is cleared. I'm going to just drill down on this for a few more moments. I think it's very fitting that we're having communion tonight. There's nothing written in there about your mistakes. When God wrote your story before the foundation of the world, when he put your name in the book, he didn't say, now he's going to have this problem and that problem, and he's going to have make this mistake and that. There's nothing in there about that. You believe that? You will make mistakes as long as you are in this body of corruption. You will. It's not your desire. You're not thinking, well, I'll just go ahead and do this and that and the other and God will forgive me. No, you don't want to do those things. But that has nothing to do with who you really are in Jesus Christ. The devils that pester us, they don't have to search back very far in our lives, on the title, if you will, to start raising questions. They'll search back to where you said something that wasn't kind last week, perhaps, which you felt terrible about afterwards, and of course you made it right. Devils will, if you're a man, devils will anoint women to come across your path, and those very same devils will try to cause you to glance at their almost naked bodies. And the very same enticing spirit that is on them will then speak to you and try to convince you that you wanted that to happen. Sickness will attack you. And a devil will tell you, well, why don't you just admit it? Your title doesn't go all the way back to the eternities. You're just mortal like everybody else. And there's no such thing as divine healing. You stop right there. And you get stuck. If you listen to that, you won't go any further. You're stuck. And then you will live from one service to another, trying to find your joy. You'll live from one revival to another, trying to find your joy. And that's why you need to search further back than the circumstances of the here and now. And the mistakes of yesterday or last week or last month. When a devil points a child of God with the abstract to the title to a mistake that they made last week, they know that they have repented. And they can say to that devil, shut your mouth. God's not talking about it. He doesn't even know what you're talking about. I understand. But devil, now I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about a devil. Because none of you are meeting face to face with the devil. He can't be everywhere at once. Right? But you are facing devils. So you tell that devil, I've searched back farther back than last week. You're a filthy devil. And I've seen where there are no charges against me. It's God that justifies. You don't get to make the rules. On the other hand, devil, I understand why you have such a dirty mind. And I understand why you have sin on your mind constantly. And I understand why you are constantly pointing fingers. I suppose if I were you, I'd do the very same thing that you're doing. Because there's no hope for you. These devils that come and injure your thinking and actually cause you to believe that that's your own thought. It isn't. Why would you have that thought? It's a devil. And you are actually experiencing what they're going through. If you give yourself over to a spirit of depression, you will feel what that spirit is going through. And you'll think it's you. It's not you, it's a devil. You need to recognize, devil, you're on death row. And you are in chains. And you are being reserved for judgment. Nothing that you can say, nothing that you can do will make any difference for you. There's no hope for you. You are a loser, and now you are trying to be a spoiler. But I've read the back of the book. My future's bright, devil. So everything that you try to point to in my life, I'm just going to remind you that you're the father of those things. But I took my abstract and I did a title search And I found out that really, I have no part in you and you have no part in me. So just keep flapping your lips, devil. But realize you are speaking your own judgment, not mine. Whatever you're accusing me of, that's what you're going to be judged of. You see, I'm a new creature. That guy you're talking about, he's dead. I'm a new creature. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I am no longer your slave, and I'm certainly not your punching bag. So I'm not listening to you any longer. I'm a child of the King. I'm kinfolk of the Almighty. And you know, I shouldn't do this. I really hate to brag, but God's my Father. Is that all right? When a devil takes you back to something that you did wrong, just remind him that though he has a memory of it, you've repented. And so it's not on your record. And while you're at it, just remind him that everything that he points out that you did wrong, remind him that those things are going to be placed on his head and are going to be taken to hell with him. So what am I trying to tell you? Go further back than the mistake you made this morning. Go further back than the mistake you made last week. Recognize that grace, God is providing grace because we need it. There's grace for it. He's still working on you. But as far as the soul goes, it's settled. Your destiny is secure. Let God search you back to the beginning with that abstract. Again, he says, and when a man has said that he believes the word, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, it is the abstract of the title. To the title. And that gives you permission, when you have the abstract, that every bit of that belongs to you and everything on it belongs to you. Amen. And that gives us the abstract. When the Holy Ghost comes upon this title deed that God saw back yonder before the foundation of the world and put it name on the book of life. So you can carry a title deed around with you, but that doesn't mean possession. You can say, I believe the word, and that's good. Praise the Lord. When you believed, you received the title deed. But what about the abstract? You need the abstract to go with the title deed. So the devil will try to convince you that there are liens on your title. But your title is a legal document. And God's the great judge. So take the devil into the court of God's judgment, God's justice, and remind him it's God that justifies. We're not playing by your rules. It's God that justifies. Show him from the Word of God what God says about your salvation, what God says about your sins, what God says about your redemption. Not what you think, not what he thinks, but what God says. And make sure you trace it all the way back. So you see for yourself that you never did it to begin with. Now with that in mind, we're going to approach the table tonight. Amen. Friends, it's simple. Amen. God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Oh, he's faithful and just. He doesn't have a cooling off period. He's not, well, okay, that's his 897th time. I mean, Jesus, the disciples, they asked Jesus, well, okay, so I'm supposed to forgive my brother. How many times? Seven times? He said, 70 times seven. I guarantee. So what is that, 490? I didn't even have to take my shoes off for that one. I guarantee that you'll lose count before you get to 490. Well, this is the 489th time, Brother Andy. You'll lose count. That's the whole point. Now, if that's how we are supposed to be to our brethren, now in his case it would be the opposite. He's forgiven me, but He's a much nicer guy than I am. But if that's how we're supposed to be with our brothers and sisters, it's a reflection of we're not going to outdo our Father. We're not going to out-forgive. Let Him be God. Let Him be a Savior. Let Him be a merciful God. Let Him be your God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, this song is not really going to set the stage for communion. And the musicians don't need to come up, but it's stuck in my head, so I got to get it out somehow. You ever get a song stuck in your head and you just can't get it out? Well, just sing it and move on. I am one of the few, one of the few, and by faith in God's word I can claim it. Though the way may seem long, though the opposition strong, for the bride there's a way that's provided. If I plan to go through, just to hope will not do, I must be firmly decided to follow the Lord by obeying His word, and believe that I'm one of the few. Let's stand. I am one of the few. I am one of the few. And by faith in God's word I can claim it. Though the way may seem long, though the opposition strong, for the bride there's a way provided. If I plan to go through, just to hope will not do, I must be firmly decided to follow the Lord by obeying His word and believe that I'm one of the few. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We sang that song this morning, I'm one of them, right? You say, well, the thing is, you're one of somebody, right? Might as well be one of them. I'm one of those that take the way of the Lord's despised few, and I'm proud of it. In the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father. It's not heresy to me. I said the way they call heresy. This makes more sense than anything. Friends, what a comfort it is. What a rest it is. We're making choices, of course, still. But we have a God. We have a leader. And He'll lead us down the best path that we could take. And you'll live the best life. We won't leave here with regrets. All of us, of course, you know, it's called learning. You do something, you learn, and you think, well, I wish I would have known. I would have done it a little differently next time. Well, now you know. And you reserve the right to learn. But in the end, no regrets. If you're truly being led by the Spirit of God, what is there to regret? Well, I can't see any big giant thing or whatever. You don't know what His plan is for you. We were talking about that in our Bible study once again on Friday night. A very good discussion about how you just end up saying certain things to certain ones and you end up rubbing shoulders with certain ones and you have no idea what the consequences of that are going to be. Well, you don't need to. God's working it all out. He's got all the little gears turning. He'll maybe cause you to say this and somebody else to say that, and, right? And He's working it all out. We try to do the tough part. We try to figure it all out. He's already figured it out. Let's just do what He's calling us to do, leading us to do. Let's take Him at His word. Let's believe. Friends, let's approach this table tonight with no regrets, no fears, no doubts. Let's recognize what a privilege and an honor it is to do this together tonight and then go wash one another's feet. this 3-day weekend. Nice way to spend this weekend. But let's come up with confidence. If you have a need, believe that God's going to meet your need. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And joy bells are ringing, Lord. And there's such a peace that comes with knowing you, knowing who we are, knowing what your word declares, knowing where we fit in your great plan, knowing that, Lord, that there aren't any extra parts in your body. There's no spare parts, and there's certainly no missing parts. Every part is in place. You've seen to it. You planned it out before the foundation of the world. Everything's turning just as we can look out and see your great order when we look out into the universe and we're just overwhelmed. How much more are you ordering the lives of your sons and daughters in this great plan of redemption? I pray, Lord, that that would just bring such a peace to each and every one of us, such a rest, Lord, which only your Spirit can bring as you show us in your word that these things be so. Lord, I don't expect anybody to believe this because I said so, but if you said it, that's a whole different story. Amen. Lord, you're not an honor of persons, but you do honor your word. You're not a respecter of persons, but you honor your word. So, Lord, we are honored, Lord, to be a part of your great plan. We are honored to be partners in this, I suppose, would be one way to say it. You've set it up that way. Lord, you've left it. We still, you're not going to force any of this on us. We still surrender our will and say, not my will, but thy will. Yes, Lord. We still ask you for your will to be performed in our lives. You knew we would, Lord, because of who we are, where we came from. You knew that we would. Doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean that there won't be a price to pay. As we saw in the Bible study also on Friday night, that particularly in this last age, that the price that we pay for having the Holy Ghost in this hour is separation. That's the price that we pay. Not us separating from others, but others separating from us. It's a price that we pay. It's something that we bear, but it does not compare with what will be revealed in us on the other side. It's a pittance. It's such a small thing compared to the greatness, the good things that you have for us in this life and the life to come. We're thankful, Lord, that we can at least do something. We can give back. What we want to give back, Lord, is whatever you've given us. We want to give it back because we know that you'll do good things with it. We know that it won't be wasted time. We know that it won't just, well, here's another one that came onto the earth, was born and died, and nobody ever knew their name, and nobody could ever figure out the purpose. Lord, you have a purpose for each and every one of us, and there's no better place for us to be than in fulfilling what you created us to be. Whatever it might be, I pray, Lord, that there's many, Lord, as all of us will come to those places in our lives, and maybe time and time again, even where we have questions about our future. Lord, we trust you with our future, and we believe that you desire more than we even desire. You desire it more to show us what your plan is for our lives, to lead us, to guide our footsteps, than we even desire to know these things. So, Lord, I pray that there just be a peace in the body tonight. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would drive out fear once again. I pray that we come boldly, Lord, before the table tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the bread that's been prepared. Bless the hands that prepared it, Lord. Bless it to the strengthening of our bodies, Lord, as we take this bread in as a symbol of your word that was given for us, that we're partaking of. You are the bread of life. And Lord, for the wine, We pray that you would bless that as well, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies as we take that in as a symbol of the very life that was in your blood now coming into us, living once again, the same Christ, the Christ of all the ages, living in another body here tonight, a many-member body. Father, we want to honor your death, remember your death, commemorate your death until you come again. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight, Lord, to honor your word, to follow after you, Lord, to be led by you, to be guided as your children. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. If there's anything that we haven't confessed, Lord, may you just move on our hearts. And we'll be real quick to confess it, Lord. We'll be real quick to make it right. And you'll be real quick to put it in the sea of your forgetfulness. We know that you're a just God. We know that we're not preaching that that you're trying to sweep anything under the carpet. We know that we have to give an answer for every mistake, but we know that there's grace and mercy. We know the price has already been paid, but it behooves us, Lord, to make sure that if there's anything that needs to be washed in your blood, that we put it under the blood. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You love him? Amen. Amen.